Okay. Well, it's been a few weeks since we last looked at Exodus, so I plan to repeat some of the things that I brought out last time. I hope you don't mind. I think these things are worth mentioning again. So I want to ask you to turn once again, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And a few weeks ago, we began to consider this Passover feast that our Lord gave to Moses, which points us to what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in dying on the cross. He has forever saved us, his people, from the wrath that we deserved for our sin and reconciled us to God. In Exodus chapter 12, if you're with me, we've already seen how the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and told them to speak to the children of Israel and to tell them that in the 10th day of the month, the head of each household was to take a lamb without blemish, and it must be a male in the prime of its life, and it was to be slain and eaten by the whole congregation of Israel. Now in verses 8 through 12, we saw that the Passover lamb was to be roasted with fire. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And that fire represents God's wrath, and the unleavened bread represents the Lord's body that was broken for us, and those bitter herbs represent his suffering. Now this eating of the Passover lamb represents our feasting on Christ by faith in him. Christ for us must become Christ in us, and we must feed on him, or the Lord said we have no life in us. Now these bitter herbs that are eaten with the bread and the lamb might also represent the bondage in which the Israelites were held captive in Egypt and from which they soon would be delivered by God. And then, as some have suggested, these bitter herbs point to conviction of sin and repentance toward God, which is the right attitude in which we receive the blessings of God that come to us through Christ. But I think the best application of this is found in 1 Corinthians, where Paul wrote these words, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth."
Yes, sir.
In other words, in the newness of our life in Jesus Christ. Now, again, in verse 9, it says here, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water." Or in other words, it was not to be eaten raw or even boiled, but roast with fire. And now watch this, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof," or in other words, the inward parts. And watch this, "And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." In other words, they were not to leave anything left of that lamb. They were to consume the whole lamb, and anything that could not be consumed, like the bones and the sinews, they were to burn them until there was nothing left over. Now here's what that points to. Consider this, brethren. If we were to take certain pieces of Christ, so to speak, like his office of Lord and Savior, but denied his Godhead, or let's say that we called him our Savior, but refused to bow to him as our Lord, if we refused to take Christ as he is, in his fullness, as the Lord God our Savior, have we received Christ? Absolutely not. We must receive Christ as he is in all of his fullness, or we don't have Christ.
That's right.
And so the Passover lamb was to be consumed with nothing left over, and whatever there was that could not be consumed was to be burned with fire. And then in verse 11, the Lord said this to Moses, "And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now that's called distinguishing grace. Even though the Israelites were as, by nature, as wicked and idolatrous as Egypt, yet God in his mercy provided a lamb as a propitiation to appease his wrath in their room instead. And so it is, and it's the same with, this is, it points to God's elect. Even though by nature we are just as wicked and prone to idolatry as anyone else, yet God in his mercy has provided an atonement for us in his Son. Now when he says in verse 11, "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste," what all of that points to is deliverance. This was good news for them. The time of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt had finally come. After hundreds of years of hard bondage, their freedom was now so close that they could practically taste it. And so this was good news. And so it is with us, brethren.
Amen.
We have been delivered from the power of sin. And we have been delivered from the power of Satan and from the curse of God's law and from death itself. And soon we will be delivered from this sinful flesh.
Yes, sir.
This sinful flesh that troubles us constantly. And each day we draw closer and closer to that final day when we will see our Savior in glory. Either we will pass on from this life and wake up in the image of Christ and see him face to face, or we'll still be alive when the Lord comes again and we'll be changed in an instant into his image. But either way, our redemption from this fallen world and from this sinful flesh draws closer each day. And John said that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, doesn't that give you hope? Especially those of you who are going through trials and have lots of heartaches, and those who are feeling the effects of old age. And really all of us who struggle constantly with our sin. Our troubles are almost over, brethren. And so we're to have our loins girded and shoes on our feet. In other words, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, we're to have the belt of truth fastened on our waist. And we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we are to walk circumspectly, not walking as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in a world in which sinful men and women hate God, and they go out into eternity never being brought to that place where they see their own sin and corruption, never hearing the gospel, and never crying out for mercy and receiving the Lord's mercy. And it is our commission from the Lord himself to go out into the world and to preach this gospel to every creature as he enables us. And to tell our loved ones and those all around us about the wonderful things that our Lord has done for us, in the hopes that our Lord might be pleased to put life and faith in the hearts of those who hear us. Now, in verses 14 to 27, our Lord gave a series of commands to the children of Israel regarding the Passover that they were to keep throughout their generations. It says in verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." Now watch this. "You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, I asked this before, and let me ask this again. Are Christians required to observe this Passover? Absolutely not. The Passover that Moses observed only pointed to Christ, our Passover.
That's right.
When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in Luke chapter 22, he said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And what he meant by that was that he was the one who came to fulfill it.
Yes, sir.
Again, Christ is our Passover, brethren. He came to this world to fulfill all the things in the law. All the things that were written in the Old Testament and in the law of Moses, they point us to Christ. And so when he observed the last Passover feast before going to the cross, he fulfilled it forever. And now those of us who are in Jesus Christ are reckoned by God to have fulfilled it ourselves. And so it would be absolutely sinful to go back to that law and to observe that Passover.
Yes, sir.
When Christ, our Passover, has taken all those things out of the way and nailed them to his cross. Christ is the sum and substance of all that was portrayed in that law.
Yes.
Those things were just the shadow. Christ is the real thing. And so we look to him and we see the fulfillment of God's holy law. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul said this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." And he went on to distinguish the works of the law from faith in Christ. And then he said this. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what that means is that righteousness and salvation is not at all by the works of the law, but all of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's plainly set forth in God's word. Nothing more and nothing less. So that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. He's the end of law.
That's right.
He is the lawgiver, and he is the termination point of the law. He's the one who fulfilled it.
Yeah.
And so, once again, in Christ, all those who were in Jesus Christ when he fulfilled the law are reckoned by God to have fulfilled all the things that were written in the book of God's law to do that. Now, I've said all that to say this, that to live by faith in Christ is to stop trying to earn God's favor by the things that we do and don't do, and instead to trust him for all of our righteousness. To most religious people, this book is just a list of things for us to do to make ourselves righteous. But the only righteousness that our God will accept is the righteousness of his own darling Son. We must be made righteous by God himself, or we will be condemned by God's holy law. And the only way for us to be made righteous is through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Now that's what we see here in Exodus chapter 12 in types and shadows. And in the ceremonies and in the ordinances which God gave to Moses and the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. In verses 15 and 16, we've already seen when we last looked at this, how the Lord said to Moses, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And they were to remove all the leaven from their houses. And what leaven is a type of substance like yeast, for example, that's put into bread and it causes it to ferment. Or to spoil, in other words. And it causes it to rise when it's baked in an oven. And so there is a sense in which leaven is good. And our Lord even used leaven as an illustration of the kingdom of heaven when he said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole of it was leavened. That's in Matthew 13 and verse 18. And so there is a sense in which leaven is good. But more often than not, it's a picture of sin. And so, for example, our Lord said in Mark chapter 8, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. In other words, beware of their sinful doctrines and their foolish traditions. And then in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so here in Exodus, the Lord gives this command to purge out all the leaven from all their houses. And in verse 15, he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the 1st day there shall be an holy convocation. Or in other words, a holy day in which no work was done except that which pertained to the worship of God. And in the 1st day, verse 16, and in the 1st day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the 7th day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Now that's where we left off in our study a few weeks ago. And so in verse 17, we read this, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And so, Once again, we see here that the purpose of God in all of this is to point us to Christ. The feast of unleavened bread is not the same thing as the Passover feast, though the two are connected. The Passover feast was observed for one day, and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. And whereas the Passover feast portrays the cause of our deliverance, the death of our Savior, the feast of unleavened bread portrays the believer's life of faith in Christ. It begins first with the experience of deliverance from the curse of the law by the blood of Christ. Everything in our experience of grace is based upon His sin-atoning sacrifice. We cannot worship God, and we cannot come to God, and we cannot have peace with God without this. But once we have received the atonement by faith in Christ, we rest and we trust in Him. And then resting in Christ and being accepted in the Beloved, we are unleavened. In other words, we are without sin in the sight of our God, whose opinion is the only one that matters. Does anyone else's opinion about what we are matter but God's? In His sight, we are unleavened. We are without sin. And then we keep this feast of unleavened bread as those who stand before God without sin, being received in Christ for the sake of His blood that He shed for us, and we feast on Him. Now, in verses 18 through 20, the Lord gives specific instructions regarding this feast, saying, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month of evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread." And so once again, we see here that our Lord would have us to see how absolutely vital it is that we be without sin as we stand before Him. There must be no leaven, no sin, and no corruption. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. That lamb that was slain has cleansed us from sin. And He has forever reconciled us to our God, and we owe our whole lives and our whole selves to Him. Can you imagine anyone or anything of more value than Christ Himself? Absolutely not. Or being more important than living for Christ? That's just unthinkable in light of His mercy. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians we read these words, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In other words, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, feasting on Christ is not just observing the Lord's table. It's living our lives with an ongoing sense of how gracious our God is to us for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Because of His blood and because of His righteousness, we are made righteous. And we are made to be the children of God. And we're made to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that all that He has is ours. Listen to this hymn. It says, "Paschal Lamb by God appointed, all our sins were on Thee laid. By almighty love anointed, Thou hast full atonement made. All Thy people are forgiven. Through the virtue of Thy blood, opened is the gate of heaven. Peace is made between men and God. Jesus, hail, enthroned in glory, there forever to abide. All the heavenly hosts adore Thee, seated at Thy Father's side. There for sinners Thou art pleading, there Thou dost our place prepare, ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Glory, honor, power, and blessing, Thou art worthy to receive. Loudest praises without ceasing, meet it is for us to give. When we join the angelic spirits in their sweetest, noblest lays, we will sing our Savior's merits. Gladly chant Emmanuel's praise." Isn't that your desire? Isn't that my desire? To glorify our Savior in all that we do. That's what we'll be doing in heaven.
Amen.
But we don't have to wait until then. We can do it right now.
Yes,
sir. So in closing this morning, we have here in Exodus a picture of Christ, our Passover, who has forever saved us from the wrath that we deserve for our sins, and so we praise Him. It's all because of Him that we're accepted and welcome to come to our Father in heaven, seeking His mercy and His grace to enable us to live our lives in this world for Him. Can you even imagine, really, if God left us in the state we were in before He saved us? All of us would have perished just like those Egyptians if God had not chosen and redeemed and called us. One man put it this way. He said, "Nothing can make poor sinners truly happy but that which taketh away the cause of all misery, sin. And this is effected. The Lamb of God hath taken away all sin by His sacrifice for us. And when by the eye of faith we behold this Lamb, then all sin is taken away out of our conscience. Whenever a soul thinks, 'Sin has condemned me before God, the law accuseth me daily, it works wrath in my conscience continually. And I am often ready to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Thanks be to God for a precious Redeemer, the Lamb which God has provided has done it forever. All our iniquities were laid upon Him. He bare it in His own body on the tree, the sin, the whole of sin, every sin of all that shall believe in Him to the end of the world. By that sacrifice of Himself, He put all away out of the sight of God, as one puts away an offensive thing. He bore it away into a land of forgetfulness,
yes, sir,
as a thing that is hurtful. So then saith God to the Father, to all His children in Christ, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Thanks be to the gracious Father for the gift of His precious Lamb. Thanks to this holy Lamb for bearing and taking away sin. And thanks to the loving Spirit for showing this Lamb to poor sinners and me. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." End of quote.
Amen.
And I say amen. I say amen and amen.
Amen.
Well, I hope that blessed you. And Lord willing, we'll continue next week. And Lord willing, we'll see the deliverance of the children of Israel finally out of their bondage. God bless you. Amen.
Amen.